Hey friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preached this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
Holy God of peace, still our spirits, quiet our fears. Join me in this. Let the peace that Christ brings take shape in us. Amen. Very good. We get it. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You get it. Peace good, Jesus good, devil bad. Merry Christmas, ho, ho, ho. All right, if you're a little person, now is your chance to go with Miss Allie. You're going to have a lot of fun. We will miss you when you are gone, and it'll be so much more fun when you come back. I do say this every week of Advent, but it stays true. When you say yes to an invitation to light the Advent wreath, there's something in me that kind of, my heart quickens a bit, because you are saying yes to getting there early, to presuming that you're going to be at church during December, which is hard to do, friends. I get it. And also that you will have an open flame in front of all of your friends at church. So I just want to say thank you to everyone that has already said yes and those that have already participated in the lighting of the Advent wreath. Why do we do the Advent wreath? Well, it is an old church tradition, and it reminds us, it is a practice that is preparing our hearts. Candles are a central part of Christian worship. They're little reminders of light. They're guideposts. On Christmas Eve, we're all going to light little candles together to symbolize the light of Christ. Our motto as a church is to connect people to the love, light, and hope of Jesus Christ. And so we light the Advent candle to remind ourselves that we are in a process, that Christmas doesn't just come. There's a process that builds up to the coming of Jesus Christ. If you've ever been pregnant, you know that the birth is an event. It is an event. It's really an event. But the process leading up to that is also an event. Your ankles swell. Everything smells terrible. You are angry. You're sad. Your husband is annoying. There's a lot that goes into that process. And we, as followers of Jesus, we understand that this process is something that we all get to do together. That is the point of Advent. And this is the Sunday of peace in the season of Advent. This is the Sunday where we reflect on the peace Christ brings to the world. Today, I want us to be challenged to see what peace looks like for us as Christians. It is not some complacent or lackadaisical sort of peace, but rather a lasting sort of peace that requires us to grow and to work. The thing about the peace that Christ brings, it's not some sort of peace that arrives like a dove. It is rather a work that we do together. It is not some sort of peace that we rest on our laurels. Rather, it is a peace that changes things. And so my challenge for you today, the thing I'm going to say a lot, the thing that I hope gets stuck in your head is this. May this be a season of growth. May this be a season of growth. If you've got a bulletin, you can write that. Or if you've got a journal that you've brought, you can do that. Also, if you have our app, our Church Center app, you can use that and take digital notes. I was about to say, I love to take digital notes. I don't take digital notes because I don't hear other people preach. I do that. But if I did, I would totally take digital notes. But I just wanted to say thanks so much to Michelle for last week and the team, the incredible team that made Sunday go off without a hitch. I'm so grateful that I got to open up the live stream for a minute in a Tallahassee Cracker Barrel. We did something very strange and very road trippy. We stopped at the same Cracker Barrel on the way back that we stopped at on the way up. I'm just like glad we didn't have the same waitress. That would have been weird. You guys come here a lot, or you're not local either. But I got to pull it up and listen for just a little bit, and then I got to go back and listen to the rest of the sermon. It was so encouraging to hear this story of faithfulness in waiting. You know, the season of Advent is, it's a lot of waiting, really, friends. when you're a kid, you're waiting for the presents that are underneath the tree to be opened. When you're a parent, you're waiting for the Christmas morning when you can drink a cup of coffee and watch your kid open the gifts that you bought for them. If you're in a different stage of life, you're waiting for Mariah Carey to stop singing on your radio. It is a season. If you're a teacher, you're waiting until winter break. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. I asked someone today, you know, when's the break? And they're like, quick, December 19th. That's when it starts. It's a season of waiting. And Michelle did such a great job of talking about the faithfulness that Elizabeth needed to have waiting for the birth of John the Baptist. Having that sort of faith, waiting on God to show up, that God had told her something, but for her to see it, requires a lot of faithfulness. Well, Elizabeth waited, Zechariah waited quietly, and we waited for John the Baptist. And we're going to hear from John the Baptist today. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is a traditional Advent season reading. You probably have heard this story before. The thing about John the Baptist is that he prepared the way for Jesus. He wasn't Jesus, he wasn't the Messiah, but he prepared the way. I struggle sometimes as a follower of Jesus in this modern era to understand the scriptural and the human value of waiting. You ever used a microwave? Man, what a gift, huh? It's like hot on one side, freezing cold in the middle, but it only took a minute and a half, right? 90 seconds later, I have food that probably doesn't taste very good. And then I think back to not that long ago when anything was going to be hot, it was going to take some time. I've got a Keurig at home. I boom, press the button, and if I don't have the coffee in my mouth in the next 2 minutes, I'm like, we got to get a new one. This thing's broken, right? But the waiting and the preparation, I wonder sometimes if a lot of our hurt and our pain comes from our inability to wait. Well, that's the gift of Advent. Here, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, John the Baptist preparing the way. Here at Shepherd's, we have this tradition where the reader will say, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Then all of you will say, thanks be to God. But we like to add a little extra something to the end of that to make it sound like we're really excited. The genesis of this, one of the genesises of this, is that I'm terrible at opening presents. I'm really, really bad at it. I open up a present, it could be the thing that I've always wanted, and I'll go, wow, thanks, which doesn't sound very grateful, right? It could be something that I don't want or something I know is the wrong size, and I'll go, wow, thanks. And both of those sound pretty unhappy, right? And then I thought about how Methodists, we say, thanks be to God, in the same tone that I say if I've opened the best gift I've ever opened or the worst gift ever. And so I thought, let's add a little woo at the end. And so this Christmas, I'll try that after I open up my presents, see what happens. All right, so hear the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke with when he said, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, you children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives, and don't even think about saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees, therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. All right, before we get in, you are not the husks. You are not going to be burned with a fire that cannot be put out. If you're anything like me, I would be like, womp, 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 until I heard the preacher say I was good, okay? More on that later, but I just wanted to say that so you could hear what I had to say. So we at Shepherds, we try and do things a little bit differently, and we do some weird stuff. And in this first passage here, it says that John says, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. We do some weird stuff, like having an Advent incubator. This is not normal. This is an incubator filled with 12 fertilized chicken eggs that we are hoping, I'm really hoping, will hatch into chickens by about Christmas Eve. This is not traditional. You know, I sometimes come and bring the tradition, the church tradition to you. No one has ever hatched, I think. I could say this with relative confidence. No one has ever hatched chicken eggs on their altar before. But here we are doing things a little bit different. Now, why are we doing this? Well, it seemed like a good idea about a year ago. No, the reason why we are doing this is because Advent is a season of change. It's not just because I'm just so excited for Easter, I wanted Easter eggs a couple of months early. No, it is so weird that we have eggs at Christmas. But we have eggs because God desperately wants to see us change. This is a season, Advent is a church season of change and transformation. Christ is coming on Christmas Eve, and we get to prepare our hearts, getting ready for that time. When I was a kid, I always knew family was coming over because the house got very quiet if not for the sound of the vacuum cleaner. My dad would kind of give me this silent look of like, keep your head down and your mouth shut. Mom is cleaning, right? That my mom had this wonderful stuff you shake on the carpet. Do they still make that? That can't be good for you. They shake it on the carpet and it smells like lavender. And I knew that, I've told you this before, but I knew that my dad's family was coming over. If we had Ritz crackers, and if it was my mom's family, Triscuits, the fancy cracker, right? We would have those things out. We'd be preparing the space. Advent is a time for us to prepare our hearts. The message of Christmas Eve is so radical, we need to get our hearts ready for a whole wreath's work of weeks. And so we have the eggs here because I want us to have a tangible reminder that as eggs become chickens, we are being called to new life. As eggs become chickens, we are being called to new life. Advent for a lot of churches is sort of a don't bug them sort of season. You know, as a church, we've just moved out of stewardship, and I'm going to be asking you to like invite your friends to Christmas Eve and bring your donkeys to the live nativity. Oh, by the way, if you've got access to a donkey, please let Allie know. Allie wants just a few things in this world, and at the top of the list is a donkey at our live nativity, okay? So if you've got, if you know a donkey, and there's lots of jokes that I could make right now, but I won't, please let Allie know. And, you know, this is kind of a season where pastors will kind of like let you off easy and say, you know, hey, just bring your friends on Christmas Eve, Advent. It's mostly about buying gifts and trying your best. But as eggs become chickens, we are being called to new life. We read this passage from John the Baptist, and he's not saying, you know, hey, just do the best that you can. You know, just try, you know, have a cup of hot cocoa and just try your best. No, this season of Advent is a chance for us to see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. May this be a season of growth. The next little part of the passage I want to read, John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, here's the thing. This was not some sort of like norm that John was practicing in. You know, wild locusts were not what mom made for Christmas supper during the time of Jesus. It was weird that John wore camel's hair and ate bugs right? You know, people were coming out into the wilderness to see him, and he's got like a wing sticking out of his, you know, incisor. You know, he's the thing about wild honey is you got to go get it, right? You got to interact with the bees, and bees are not excited to have you show up to their hive. They made that for someone else, and it weren't you. So he's probably got stings on his arms. You ever seen a camel? No one's ever seen a camel and be like, that hair looks so comfortable. I want to wear that, right? You look at a camel, you're like, that's an alien, right? But John saw that and was like, perfect. That's the look. The leather belt he's wearing, and he's out in the wilderness. He's acting strange. He is different. Friends, when you pursue change, people will notice. In your life, if you begin to change, if you act differently, now I'm not encouraging you to start eating bugs or to chase down honey out of hives, and camel's hair is not coming back into fashion. But what I am saying is that in this season of change, this season of growth, people will begin to notice. You know, our eggs are changing in the incubator, and we have a little cartoon here to kind of illustrate this point. That, you know, the thing about these eggs is that in a couple of days, I'm hoping they're all chickens. They might not all be chickens. Can we prepare ourselves for this, right? Can you prepare your kids for that, please? Don't let Pastor Michael be the one to explain the circle of life, please, okay? But we're hoping all of these become chickens. Some of them are going to stay eggs. I wonder, friends, if you have also felt this season of stagnation that I have felt in my life. I have felt over the last few months, and I've come in and I've come out of the season, but maybe you feel as if things aren't changing and things have sort of remained the same. Find yourself falling into the same old habits, the same old patterns of communication with other people. The same things are annoying you as they once did. Maybe you're feeling like you're more of an egg than a chicken than you want to be. People will notice. People will say that you have changed. Advent can be a time when the frenetic pace of life is shattered by new habits and new opportunities. What would it look like if in a season of more, we were a church of peace through growth? What would it look like if we became a church of growth, spiritual growth, who we are as followers of Jesus, changing and transforming our own hearts and lives and the souls of the people around us through peace, through growth? What would that look like? That if we, instead of being okay with being inside of the egg, warm and comfortable in the incubator, we broke out of our shells and saw something new and alive. Because the thing is, these eggs have about 21 days to hatch. And about day 22, they're going to have to move. If you understand what I mean. And they've got some time to grow and to change. I wonder when all of us will grow sick and tired of the way of the old ways, the old patterns, the things that we can shift and change. I wonder if this could be a season of growth. The next passage that I want to talk about, John says, I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. Now, that takes a little bit of unpacking. I want to unpack just a little bit. The first thing is that to be Abraham's children was the belief that the children of Israel had, the Jewish people of that time, that they were God's chosen people. That's real. That's real. They were God's chosen people. They had a special covenant between God and humanity. The children of Abraham, their patriarch, they had a special relationship with the God of the universe. And what John is saying here is that there are far too many followers of God, far too many Pharisees and Sadducees that are saying, you know what? I don't need to change my life. I don't need to shift who I am because, you know what? I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need to change who I am because I am a child of Abraham. What John is saying here is that if you don't choose to change your life, if you don't choose to move out of the shell and become a chicken, never thought that that would be my analogy, but here I am. If you don't choose to bust out of that shell, God could raise up the stones to be the children of Abraham. That if you're not going to choose to see your life change, well then, there's an opportunity for even the stones to call out. And for me, when I read that, I initially, of course, see a word of condemnation, but we're going to move past that. We're trying to be different than maybe you were raised evangelical like I was, and everything was an opportunity for you to feel bad about yourself. Instead, I want us to see this as an opportunity for us to change and grow, okay? I read this and I see, what if I lose my gratitude for what I get to do as a follower of Jesus? I love pastors. Pastors are really interesting, cool people. I love United Methodist pastors. They're lovely. They're weird, but just like me. And this past week, I got to get together with a lot of other clergy from our district as the United Methodist Church. We all got together, we had donut holes and coffee. And then, just like all of you do in your industries, what do with other people that have your job? You complain, right? Teacher lounges are a great place to complain. Nurse break rooms, great place to complain. I don't know what other industries we have in this room, but you find a way to complain with other people about your job because no one knows what a teacher has to do quite like another teacher, right? No one really knows how annoying it can be to be a nurse like other nurses, right? And pastors, we have easy ways to complain. And so, they're complaining about, oh, the hours. I got so many Christmas Eve services. People text me at 11 p.m., 2 a.m. I hate it. And I hopped in there a little bit. I had hardly anything to complain about, you wonderful people. Oh, my goodness. Love you so much. But as I read this passage in preparation, I had this conviction, this moment, this realization of like, man, how lucky am I that I get to do this job. I get to work so hard and I don't even have a real job. You know, there are people that dig ditches for a living and I get to talk about life with people. And what a gift. Now, let's transpose that onto our Christian walk. To be a follower of Jesus here at Shepherd's, it's not as easy as just showing up on Sunday. There's an expectation, there's a call, there's a push to be something more, to invite people, to welcome people. Do you know how hard it is to talk to a stranger? If you're a part of Shepherd's, you do, right? There's an expectation, there's a call there. There's a call to holiness, to growth, to change, and sometimes it can get pretty easy to think, man, it might be nice to not have to work so hard. And we lose some of that gratitude. Let us never forget how fortunate we are to do the work of the church. How fortunate we are that the God of the universe came down and dwelt among us, and we get to tell other people about it. How lucky are we that we get to spread the good news that God is no longer beefing with us, but rather wants a relationship. That we get to bring about the great news that this world is not how it could be. How fortunate are we? And the reason why I'm telling you this in the season of peace, or the week of peace, is because if we lose the gratitude, we lose the joy. So yesterday morning, I got up and I was like, all right, crack of dawn, I'm going to get the Christmas lights up. And so at 10 a.m., I got the ladder out. And I was so happy that I waited until 10 because it was hot. I looked at the thermometer, it said wicked. It was so hot. And I get up on the roof and there's tar and I'm crawling around and you think, oh, this won't hurt my knees. Wrong. It hurt my knees. It hurt my elbows. And, you know, I'm using command strips. You ever use command strips? Those are great. They don't stick to anything. And you put up a couple, they'll hold for like 30 seconds. And then once you put, you know, like a Christmas light, like it says on the package, it just, and it'll pull like five down at a time. It's great. So fun, right? So I come in and I've got the Christmas spirit like Scrooge before the ghosts show up. Like I am not stoked. And I've learned enough about myself that, you know, I just don't ask. I'm good. I'm okay. Then the girls and I, my wife and my daughter Annabelle, we go and we see Elf at the Polk Theater, which you got to have Christmas spirit after that, friends. If you don't have the Christmas spirit after that, I know there's some Elf haters in the house, and we're going to keep praying for them. But we're driving back, and it's dark out, and we're driving all throughout Lakeland. We're driving around the lake, looking at multi-million dollar houses with not a stitch of lighting on them. And I'm like, there should be an ordinance. Like, I feel like there's gotta be something. Throw something up, man. So we go down and we drive past all the nice houses. We get to our neighborhood. And as we pull up, I see my home, the lights, one of the freaking command strips has fallen. And my daughter goes, "Wow, Daddy, it looks so pretty. Thank you." And I was like, yeah, it took me forever. But friends, if we lose the gratitude, we lose the joy. And if we lose the joy, we lose the engine. Here's the thing, man. I was not on that roof because I wanted to see the lights. I don't care about the lights, y'all. I don't. I care about other people's lights, not mine. But the reason why I was there is because the gratitude that I have a home that I can put lights on. The gratitude that I have a 9-year-old that's sweet enough to notice and thank me. The gratitude that I have a wife that is okay with how bad it looks, because it really just looked like someone tried real hard, not didn't do a good job, right? The gratitude that I have, and when I lose the gratitude, I lose the joy and I lose the engine. We're gonna do the same as a church. If we lose the joy of seeing someone recognize a church community that truly loves them for how God made them, if we lose the joy of that, we are going to lose the engine of inviting. If we lose the joy of, or the gratitude of being able to see a kid feel safe, heard, and loved in a sanctuary when they shout out, "This is boring," and not have gratitude that the whole church can surround them and say, "We know, but maybe don't be so loud about it." You know, if we lose the gratitude that we have for that, we're gonna lose the joy, we're gonna lose the engine. There are churches all over this town. The engine has fallen out. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens because they lose the joy and the gratitude. May we not be so. May it not be so with us. Amen? All right. May this be a season of growth. So why do we do this work? Why am I talking about work in a season of peace, the week of peace? Well, because I think that peace actually requires a whole lot of work. Peace is not something, like I said, that flutters in like a little dove, but rather it is something that is hard fought and worked for. The point of the work is for the presence of peace. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had this great quote, and it says, "True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice." True peace is not the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. The holiday seasons can be difficult. Maybe the holiday seasons are difficult for you because you are missing someone that you want to celebrate the holidays with. And maybe the holidays are difficult for you because you are not missing someone that you have to celebrate the holidays with. Y'all feel me? Right? Maybe the holidays are difficult because, you know, Uncle Jimmy keeps showing up and keeps having ideas about your life, and you gotta hear about them, and that causes pain, right, and frustration. Maybe it is difficult to be around other people in this holiday season, this Christmas season. And some of us, we pursue peace by simply not being there, or we pursue peace by simply shutting ourselves off and choosing not to listen. There are plenty of ways to feel as if we are finding peace, but instead we're just pursuing the absence of tension. I'm telling you to work. I'm telling you to find some spiritual discipline. I'm telling you to be a time of growth for your spiritual life during Advent. It sounds like that's not connected at all to the pursuit of peace, but here Dr. King tells us that the presence of justice is what we're pursuing. I don't know if you understand this, but your spiritual disciplines bring about justice in the world. Did you know that? That like by praying and reading your Bible and being kind to others and inviting others along and telling other people about Jesus, these spiritual disciplines, they actually bring about justice. I know it might seem strange, but that's how justice comes. It doesn't come through some government or organization. It comes through people pursuing the Holy Spirit, and then that Holy Spirit shining out of their lives through spiritual disciplines. So why do we work? Why do we pursue justice? Well, that's because of the peace that Christ is bringing. May this be a season of growth. All right, the last passage we're going to talk about, but he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out. You know, when I was a kid, when I was growing up, I grew up in a fundamentalist church. I would hear these passages and I always assumed that I was the one getting tossed into the fire. I assumed that because my pastor was saying I was the one getting thrown into the fire. Not me personally, but it felt like he was looking at me sometimes, right? In this passage, it says that he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out. The thing about husks, is that they make room for the wheat. Wheat is grown inside of this husk that you can't do anything with. You can't eat it. You can't make it into bread. So I saw some people laughing and I was like, did I just say a grown-up word? I've never told you guys this, but that is my secret nightmare that one of these days, because I never say them. But if I ever did from the stage, that would be, okay. What were we talking about? The what? The wheat. All right. The thing about husks is that they have to be taken away to make room for the wheat. The thing about wheat is you have to get rid of the husks in order to use them. I love pistachios. Pistachios are my favorite thing to go into the pantry and pull out. And we, you know, not to brag or anything, we spend the extra 75 cents and we get the ones with the shells off, right? Because I can't have any more bloody thumbs trying to get, and I can't have any more cracked molars because I'm impatient. I just pop them in my mouth, right? You got to get those shells off, get those husks off to make room for the wheat. John the Baptist here is saying that the things that are holding us back have to be removed for us to grow. I wonder for you, friends, what husks in your life need burning so you can regain the wheat? I wonder what husks have formed around your day-to-day life, these habits, these inclinations, these words, these phrases that might be holding the wheat back in your life. Michelangelo, a Renaissance sculptor, painter, lots of other things, was asked, and Ninja Turtle, thank you, was asked after making a marble statue of an angel, you know, great master, how did you make this angel? And he said, I beheld the marble and saw within it an angel. And I set at work, removing every bit of marble that was not the angel. I wonder, friends, could all of us this Advent season look at ourselves in the mirror and remove all that is not the angel? Remove all that is not the wheat, finding the husks in our lives that could be moved out of the way so that something new and alive could come. I'm not telling you that you are a husk. I'm telling you that there's some beautiful wheat in there. I'm not telling you that you're a nut, but you're a pistachio on the inside. That's pretty funny. I'm telling you that there is something to be removed, all of us, so that something alive can show up. May this be a season of growth. What needs changing so you can find peace? So I've got two action points for you this morning. Two ways that you can put this sermon into action, the ways that you can not just hear these words, but do them so that the world can be changed because of it. The first is I want you to find the husk. Identify what is holding you back so you can grow. I don't know if it's a perception that you have of a coworker, if it's an inclination that you have with your time, if it's a relationship that isn't making you grow, but rather holding you back. Find what husk that is, and don't burn it, but find a way to let it go. Find the marble that is covering up the angel and remove it. And the second one is this. I want you to gain the peace. I want you to find one spiritual practice that you can add that will fight for peace. I don't know if it's saying the Jesus prayer when you wake up, if it's a breath prayer, If it is reading scripture, if it is having a devotion, if it's calling someone you know might need to hear someone else's voice, if it's giving generously to something bigger than yourself, if it's telling someone else about Jesus, I don't know what that practice is, but I know that you have one. And one small suggestion I might make as your pastor that I've made before, the Pray As You Go app, can't recommend it enough. I have found it's so difficult to have a consistent prayer and scripture reading practice. The Pray As You Go app has made that just perfect for me. So I would encourage you to Google Pray As You Go and use that. I don't know what your practice is going to be, but I know that you have one. Because though this is the week of peace, we do not currently have peace. There is conflict all around us, within this room, within this city, within this world. And we will not have peace until all of us decide that it is worth working towards. Friends, may this be a season of growth. Let's pray together.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week and be blessed.